Most gracious, most merciful, most almighty God, our Father and our Mother, our Creator and Sustainer, Giver of all life and all good, what a privilege it is to come in a self-transcending mode, open-minded, open-hearted, beyond our usual boundaries, and open to the movement of your Spirit through your Word. We ask your help, Lord, listening attentively, so that your word might enter deeply into us and participate in transforming us into the people you've created us to be, to live in the world that you make us hunger to live in, as witnesses and participants in your living Christ. Move tonight, Lord, in clear and obvious ways, to make it evident and doubtless that this is your church, that we are your people, and that you are the living and eternal God who always hears and answers our every prayer. We pray this in transcendent Father, omnipresent Son, and immanent Spirit, the divine indwelling. Amen.
And now we choose to let go of our day, what we have judged good and what we have judged challenging, and open ourselves to the right now presence of the living God as we rest with the Beloved for the next 20 minutes on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. Staying in that place of deep rest, we'll now rest with God in His Word. So we listen with the ear of the heart for a word of wisdom that the Spirit would give us for our transformation in Christ. Our first reading is from the letter of St. Paul to the Corinthians. Brothers and sisters, such confidence we have through Christ toward God. Not that of ourselves we are qualified to take credit for anything as coming from us. Rather, our qualification comes from God, who has indeed qualified us as ministers of a new covenant. Not of letter, but of spirit. For the letter brings death, but the spirit gives life. Now, if the ministry of death carved in letters on stone was so glorious that the children of Israel could not look intently at the face of Moses because of its glory that was going to fade, how much more will the ministry of the Spirit be glorious? For if the ministry of condemnation was glorious, the ministry of righteousness will abound much more in glory. Indeed, what was endowed with glory has come to have no glory in this respect, because of the glory that surpasses it. For if what was going to fade was glorious, how much more will what endures be glorious? The word of the Lord. Psalm 99. Holy is the Lord our God. Holy is the Lord our God. Extol the Lord our God and worship at his footstool. Holy is he. Holy is the Lord our God. Moses and Aaron were among his priests, and Samuel among those who called upon his name. They called upon the Lord, and he answered them. Holy is the Lord our God. And from the pillar of cloud he spoke to them. They heard his decrees and the law he gave them. Holy is the Lord our God. O Lord our God, you answered them, a forgiving God you were to them, the requiting their misdeeds. Holy is the Lord our God. Extol the Lord our God and worship at his holy mountain. For holy is the Lord our God. Holy is the Lord our God. Alleluia, alleluia. Teach me your paths, my God, and guide me in your truth. Alleluia, alleluia. A reading from the Holy Gospel according to Matthew. Jesus said to his disciples, "Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish, but to fulfill. Amen, I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not the smallest letter or the smallest part of a letter will pass from the law, until all these things have taken place. Therefore, whoever breaks one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do so will be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever obeys and teaches these commandments will be called the greatest in the kingdom of heaven." This is the gospel of the Lord.
The first 7 or 8 years of my life were spent in a neighborhood. I grew up in a neighborhood where there were maybe a dozen kids within a framework of age groups of mine that could play together and that would play together. And it was a great way to grow up. But one of the things that became clear to me earlier on was that not everybody plays by the same rules. Sometimes Jackie Holy, the tough kid down the street, would make me go home and play with my friend Pat Lorgan instead of me. And it was like, get your toe off my property kind of thing. And there was bad feeling and hurt and woundedness. And sometimes there were even fights. And sometimes fathers got into the fights. But one of the things that was most clear to me as a little guy was the teaching of the church that formed my consciousness or my moral compass. Now, I was never a good boy, don't get me wrong. But I knew what a good boy was. I wasn't righteous, you might say, but I knew what this righteousness was, what uprightness was, what the right thing to do was. Whether I knew it or not, it had been instilled in me through the values I learned in Sunday school, the values I was taught by my parents and grandparents, and the values that I saw played out on the stage of the neighborhood, where I learned and got a little bit of understanding about this. I learned the rules. I learned what the laws were. I learned the Ten Commandments. And I learned that you should love your neighbor, that you should only, the golden rule, do what you'd want to have done. Moses Maimonides was a mystical rabbi in Spain in the 1500s. And Maimonides was challenged by somebody on the Torah, and he said, I can recite the whole Torah while standing on one foot. And so the guy took him on, and Maimonides said, this is the whole Torah. Do not do to another what you would not want done to yourself. Now there it is. So this is what brought humanity through the earliest stages of becoming a civilized monotheistic cultural base for the Trinity and Christ to become manifest in. The wildness of these little guys I grew up with needed to be tamed. We had to be civilized because we were wild little essences, wild little spirits, uncontained. We didn't know how to be together, so we had to be formed. We had to be given a consciousness that would enable us to participate in life on a fairly decent basis. And so did the human race. The chaos that all surrounded Israel at that time, the Amalekites, the Hittites, all the ites, as Richard Pryor said, all them ites. All of them had different gods, different moral codes, different sense of ethics and what's right. And the one God revealed himself through Moses and through the elaboration of what Moses brought down from the mountain that sustained the birth of a culture that Christianity rests on to this day. Now, Jesus is speaking in this verse from John to who? Disciples. He's not speaking, I want to speak to the whole human race. No. I want to talk to those who would like to be disciples. That means under my authority, under my discipline. And my discipline is this. It is love. The Father is love. The Father wants to love his world through you. But now, to try to love without first having been formed in the basis of understanding the law is kind of silly. Because these wild little essences, if somebody had told me, all you got to do is love Pat as yourself and love Jackie Holy as yourself. What? I'm wounded. My feelings are hurt. It's not fair. It's unjust. So I had to learn all kinds of rules in order to live a civilized life, as did the people at the time of Moses have to learn some rules in order to embody the consciousness of the monotheistic God that they worshipped. But now notice the rules are given in negative terms. Do not do to others what you would not want done to yourself. They're good for a stage. Negative premises, negative stabilizing bars are okay for a time. But they don't ultimate in a free spirit. Because those little spirits that had to be civilized can't remain under those rules or they'll spiritually die. Because a human being is a spirit and was born free and is meant to flourish and grow and become creatively engaged with life as a spirit and not just through rules. So here's where the dance is. Here's where the very careful edge is. Jesus said, I did not come to abolish the law and the prophets, but to fulfill it. Because love is the fulfillment of the law, but you can't make law go away and just tell them to love. They're parts of each other as much as the stem of a flower and its roots are one with the flower that blooms. It's all one thing. And we can't make the Old Testament rule go away in order to love, because it's a part of learning to love and a part of stabilizing in love and a part of being able to bear that we are loved. To me, the hardest part of being a Jesus disciple, the most difficult thing of all, is bearing to be loved, bearing to know that I don't have to keep any rules. I can, and I want to learn how and be better and better at it, But in the end, I'll never ever reach satisfaction by obeying rules, because the rules will always be an object to me that stands between me and the love that is God. The love that wants to pour into me if I can be stable enough and mature enough to let go of my personal position and open to the fact that this universe is made of love, that this universe is a manifestation of love, that love is pouring out of every moment in every person, if we but knew it. So this discipleship involves not abandoning law, but integrating it into our understanding of what love is. In any civilization or the process of civilizations, the former or the less mature is always subsumed into and becomes part of the new. We don't throw it away. Bernadette Roberts said that if we go on the spiritual journey and we effectively reach the other shore and get to the place of the kingdom of heaven on earth, which is like, I am at peace. I am at one with my source and with his creation. If you ever get to that, don't trash the boat you came in. Don't sink the boat you came over in, because other people need it. And so when people get to the other shore, sometimes they say, well, there are no rules. There are no, it doesn't matter at all, nothing matters. Well, it's easy for them to say, because they've been deconditioned. They've unloaded the unconscious. They've let go of the cultural baggage. They let go and accepted the forgiveness of God and let go of the idea of sin altogether. But for them to say to other people who are not that far along in the journey that none of that matters, that's a terrible thing to do, because it's leading people astray. It matters at certain stages, and it matters all the way through it to be aware of the background from which we came. But it's only in the presence of the law and the gift that God gave to humanity by revealing that he is God, that he can teach us and lead us, that he lives us. It's only through following that revelation that we become available to become other Christs, that we give our bodies as Eucharistic offerings for love to live in. That's the fulfillment of the law, but it depends on the law to get to it. Now, you'll notice that all the disciples that Jesus was speaking to, and the apostle Paul, who was saying there is no law, the Spirit fulfills it, these were all Jews. The disciples were all Jews. They had been formed by that Jewish code. Paul himself, a Pharisee of Pharisees, a student of the school of Gamaliel, which was the big hot rabbi at the time, was formed under that law code. So in order to dismiss it, he first had to have it. In order to call out for the spirit rather than the letter to be observed, he still acknowledges that the letter was absolutely essential to the manifestation of the Spirit. And so there is indeed a rule book, and there is indeed a code of conduct, of ethics and morals that are contained in that Decalogue and the commentary on it. It's an astonishing gift revealed by God to human beings, established on the earth and then fulfilled. The prophets were fulfilled in the person of Jesus as he manifested the Christ on earth. Now, the call to be disciples is the call to bear the gift that he gave to humanity and accept the fact that we are loved. We are loved just the way we are. Even though we were bad boys and girls at some point along the way, in comparison to the laws and rules we attempted to fulfill, even though that's all nothing. It's all nothing. In our maturity, we're just fine. We're just fine. And invited to come into the light of his love and just be ordinary human beings, living according to a beautiful spiritual understanding of life, giving ourselves as living offerings to the gift of this world that God is to us, as participants in the wholeness, the law, and the spirit of the law The letter and the spirit are absolutely essential in this dance of form and formless, matter and spirit, human and divine. So we've been given a boat, and we've been invited to cross the river in it to the other shore, which is the kingdom of heaven on earth. But we have to be very careful never to dismiss the way by which we came, the way that God called us, both as a people who called themselves Christians and who were rooted in Judaism, and as individual human beings who really would like to fulfill that call to discipleship, really would like to fulfill the call to receive the Father's love in order that we might share it with the world around us, not as special people who are upright before some law, but as ordinary human beings who have understood and gracefully and gratefully received the gift that the fulfillment of the law has made possible. Amen. Let's take up an offering for our church. As we take these tithes and offerings in our hands, let's recognize them for what they are. They're evidence, witnesses to God's supply for His creation and His always present supply for us. God's love has always met and will always meet all my needs. I give freely and receive joyfully. Let's know the truth together. God's love has always met and will always meet all my needs. I give freely and receive joyfully. And oh, how blessed we are when we simply remember God. Amen. Awake now to the active presence of the ever-renewing, ever-evolving Spirit. We dedicate these tithes and offerings to the victory of consciously chosen love in each of the moments of each of our lives over the lie of separation and our useless acting out from fear. We pray this in Christ. Amen. The Eucharist is an invitation to enter into a kind of personal relationship with the moment in its individual aspect. This material that carries the Spirit, the host, is matter, just like our bodies, matter. And yet there's something invisible about that host, too. It's carrying the Spirit of Christ, the presence of Christ. In the cup is the blood of the covenant for forgiveness of sin. The blood that flows in our veins is the same blood that flowed through Jesus. This blood in these vessels can be holy blood, just as the vessels themselves can be holy matter. The Eucharist wants us to become it, wants us to bear it into the world. But its nature of simplicity is what I see as the main call. It isn't doing anything. It's not satisfying any rules. It simply persists after generation and generation and generation, carrying the presence and the Spirit of Christ and inviting human after human after human to realize the same astonishing truth: the Father and I are one. Abba, we thank you that we know you hear us now and that we know you always hear us. It's you who are giving us words, you who are teaching us to pray, and you who are giving us faith to pray in that lets us know and be certain that you always hear an answer when we ask. Abba, we ask. Pour out your spirit on these elements so that we might recognize them, receive them, and respond to them as the body and the blood of your Son, the living Christ. Let them communicate his body to our bodies and his blood to our blood. Fill us with your Holy Spirit, Lord, and transform us in your love. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. During supper on the night he was betrayed, Jesus took bread. And having said the blessing, he broke it and gave it to his disciples, saying, "Take this, all of you, and eat it. This is my body, which shall be given up for you." This is the body of Christ. When supper was ended, he took the cup, and again he gave God thanks and praise. He gave it to his disciples, saying, "Drink from it, all of you. This is the cup of my blood, the blood of the new and everlasting covenant. It will be shed for you and for all for the forgiveness of sin. Whenever you do this, remember me." This is the blood of Christ. Living and eternal Christ, we feel your risen presence as the very life that pervades and yet transcends our bodies and our minds. We realize you are the way and the truth, and we're grateful to share in your body and your blood. May our participation in these divine mysteries transform us into one in your mystical body, the true body of Christ, for the glory of God our Father, for the glory of his kingdom here on earth, and so that our joy might be complete. We pray this in your most holy and precious name. Amen. The love, the peace, and the joy of our Lord Jesus Christ are with us now and always. Amen.